So as I share with you this morning from God's Word, we're going to look in John chapter 3. A familiar text, I know, but I hope we won't just gloss over it. Because even though we're going to come across a verse that many of us learned when we were young, it's not something we should ever take lightly. So let's begin. We're going to read the first six verses, and I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read the first six verses of John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your precious word. God, even having a copy of the scripture today, we take for granted. God, help us not to take this book lightly or to take it for granted. Help us to see it as the treasure that it is. Your words, your love letter to us. God, I pray this morning that you'd be very real in this place. Lord, speak to our hearts and let us know we'd heard from you today. God, I pray that I'd be able to get out of the way and let you do what you want to do. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this text this morning, we see Nicodemus comes to Jesus, a Pharisee. Nicodemus is among the most educated of his day. Today we might look at some of the more elite colleges and say, you know, he came from one of the best. He came from one of the elite schools. In his day it was the best of the best. So here's Nicodemus, an educated man, a smart man. He comes to Jesus and says, "Look, nobody could do what you do unless he was from God." So there's something in Nicodemus's heart, something that's stirring within him that causes him to realize there's more to this Jesus than just another guy. Now, the thing that we lose sight of so many times when we read something like this is we forget the context of the day, and we have to understand that there were many who had come along and said they were the Messiah. There were many who had come along and said, "I'm the one you've been looking for." And they all were not, obviously, and they all failed in many ways, and they showed that they were not the Messiah. So it's not odd to realize that the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, when that someone else would come along and say they were Messiah, to be skeptical to begin with. But something had happened within Nicodemus that he realized there was more. He wasn't just like one of these other false prophets that had come along before. There's something more about Jesus. But notice when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he doesn't come to him out in the temple. He doesn't come to him in the bright of the day. He comes to him at night. So while Nicodemus recognizes something about Jesus, he's not in a place where he wants to be identified with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's afraid of how his peers, how the Pharisees might look at him, what they might think of him, what they might say to him. He doesn't want to be ridiculed by them. Nicodemus came under the cover of night. Nicodemus was religious, but he didn't yet have a relationship with Jesus. He knew there was something about him, but he didn't want to be identified with him. I wonder how many times we come to church, and in church, we're perfectly all right with being identified with Jesus. We want to be identified as a Christian, but when we go off into the workplace, or we go off into our community, we go off into our normal habit of life, and we live more like Nicodemus, and coming to Jesus at night, we don't really want to be identified with Jesus. It's okay to be identified with Jesus at church, but we get out there, we don't want people to think we're some sort of Jesus freak or something. We don't really want people to think we're weird, so we just kind of blend in under the cover of daily life. God hasn't called us to blend in. God has called us to be light in a darkened world. He's called us to be salt in the world around us. We need to have a positive impact. You see, the thing is, whether you like this reality or not, you are a witness for Christ. Every one of you here are a witness for Christ. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. But you're a witness. And He's called us to be a good witness. He's called us to point people to Him. But Nicodemus was not at a place yet where he was ready to be identified with Jesus. I pray that for each of us, I pray that for each of us here, that we will identify ourselves with Jesus. Not in an arrogant way or anything of that sort, but the reality that God is real in our lives and we want people to know that we belong to Christ, that we're a part of Him, that we aren't ashamed of Him. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. I pray that our lives would show that we won't deny Him in how that we live. Jesus says, the saying to him that just absolutely blows Nicodemus' mind. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's easy for us to sit here in our context and think about, why didn't he get that? This is the first time it ever been said. This is the first time it ever been heard. Nicodemus is hearing Jesus say, wait a minute, born again? I'm a man. I'm a grown man. I can't be born again. I'm already born. What Nicodemus didn't yet realize, Jesus goes on to explain to him. Nicodemus says, you know, I can't go back into my mother's womb. That's not possible. So what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? And then in verse 5, Jesus says, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing. All of us, I'm going to make a real strong scientific observation today. Everyone here has been born. I mean, you got to give me some credit. That is a very astute judgment. Every one of us here has been born of the water. We're born a physical birth. Everyone here. I know, you know, it's kind of funny sometimes you talk with some youth about this, and they start pointing to others and saying, no, I'm pretty sure he was hatched, you know, stuff like that. But we were each born. But here's the thing, as the expression has been, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. See, there's a spiritual aspect to each one of us, whether we like that reality or not, whether we acknowledge that reality. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are going to die for eternity. But here's the thing. Dying is misunderstood because dying for eternity without Christ really means existing, being conscious. I don't even like to use the term, but living for eternity. If you can call a lake of fire living. You'll want to die. You'll want to cease to exist. You'll want to get out of pain. But the reality is there will be no relief. It will go on for eternity. But the great news is, God doesn't want it that way. It's His will that none should perish. He wants all of us to know Him, all of us to have a relationship with Him. But we must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit. Experience that second birth. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us born on this earth comes to this earth dead spiritually. When we finally recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior and confess our sin to God and invite Him into our life, then we are made alive. The Word of God says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are born again, born a second time, for the first time spiritually. Nicodemus was having a hard time wrapping his mind around this, and Jesus continues to explain to him that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You were born once, but that which is born of the Spirit, the second birth, is Spirit. In verse 7 he says, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Now, think about that for just a minute. Jesus is saying to him, you've never seen the wind. It blows wherever it wants to. You can't identify it other than you can see the impact of it. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see what the wind does when the wind blows. We see what happens to trees. We've seen trees blown over because of heavy wind. We've seen roofs taken off because of heavy wind. We've seen the effects, the impact of wind. Jesus said the impact of the Spirit in someone's life will give evidence. You will see it. See, what happens when Jesus Christ comes to live in our life, there'll be evidence. Just like there's evidence of the wind when you see the wind blowing, there's evidence of the Spirit in our lives when God does work in us and we see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. He who is born of the Spirit is Spirit, God working in us and through us. Now Nicodemus goes on to say, how can these things be? And then I love Jesus' answer to him here. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, I really don't think that Jesus was rebuking Nicodemus here. I think there was something of a smile on Jesus' face, knowing that Nicodemus didn't understand this and many of the Pharisees didn't. They didn't understand what was going on here, but he looks at him with a knowing smile and says, you teach others and you don't know this. He said, but truly, truly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Then in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see, Jesus could tell about the things that had taken place on the earth, lives that had been healed, people who could not walk could now walk, people who could not see could now see. He could give testimony to those things that had happened around, and yet the Pharisees still rejected that these miracles even took place. Later on in the Gospel of John, we see where Jesus heals the blind man. For whatever reason, in that instant, Jesus decided to spit into the clay and basically make a pack of clay and put it on his eyes and then told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Pharisees questioned him. But they didn't just question him once, they questioned him twice. You see, they didn't believe that this man had been blind from birth, so much so that they literally called his parents in and said, is this your son? And how can he now see? His parents, of course, were afraid of the Pharisees, so they said, this is our son. As to how he can see, you're going to have to ask him. He's a grown man. And he gave testimony to the fact that Jesus had healed him, even though he didn't know at that point that Jesus was the Son of God. And soon he did know that. Soon he placed his faith in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. But Jesus said, you won't accept our testimony about things that have happened on earth. How could I ever tell you about the things of heaven and you accept that? You won't accept what happens right here, what you've seen around here. How could I ever tell you what actually takes place in heaven? Then he goes on to say in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And make no mistake about it, Nicodemus was smart. He knew when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man that he was calling himself the Son of God, the Messiah. That was a very clear statement about the fact that he was the Messiah. And then in verse 14 he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, Jesus refers back to a time in the life of the people of Israel. You may recall that God's judgment had come on the people of Israel, and he sent serpents upon them to judge them in their sin because they had been rebellious toward God, and people were dying because these were poisonous snakes. Moses interceded. He cried out to God. He begged God to call off this plague, and God said, okay, put a snake on a pole and hold it up. Tell the people to look to it. And when they look to it, they will be healed. So Moses did that. Sure enough, when they looked to that serpent, they were healed. That was an Old Testament foreshadowing of what would come in Christ. You see, because one day the Son of God would be lifted up on a wooden stick, on a wooden cross, so that all might look to him and be healed. Certainly Nicodemus didn't have any idea that that's what Jesus was referring to here, but he said one day the Son of Man must be lifted up. That day was coming. Jesus was going to be lifted up on a cross so that all could look to him, all could find forgiveness in him and through him because of what he did on the cross. And he said in verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Jesus made the way possible for us to have eternal life. When we look to him, we can have forgiveness and eternal life. But let's look at a very familiar verse, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God certainly knew the consequences of sin. He knew that sin brought death. But again, it was not God's desire that people would die because of their sin. It was God's desire that we'd have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. And because he loved us so much, he sent his Son so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. The very one who created you, knowing that you would sin, knowing that you would need him to bail you out, created you anyway, and then sent his Son to die in your place. That's how much he loves you. For God so loved the world. For God so loved me. For God so loved you that he gave his only Son. Now listen. You know, and you know me well enough, you've known me long enough to know that I have two kids. I have one son. And I love you. But if God came to me tomorrow and said, Dan, for your church to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to give your only son. I love you, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I could do that. And yet my heavenly Father did exactly that. He gave his son. So that you, so that I could have forgiveness, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 17, he says, for God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he goes on in the next set of verses to tell us, we judge ourselves when we reject God, when we reject the gift that God has sent to us. The light came into the world, but the world didn't want light. The world wanted darkness. And we're certainly living in a day and a time when we look around us and we see darkness all over the place, people rejecting the things of God and choosing the things of the world, denying the light. But the light has come, and the light should be shining through us. So what do they see in us? Do they see the light? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but as we exit this section of Scripture, kind of leaves us hanging about what happened with Nicodemus. We're not really told in this text what took place in Nicodemus' life. Well, over in John chapter 19, picking up in verse 38, right after the crucifixion, we gain some insight on what happened to Nicodemus. John chapter 19, verse 38, and following. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen, and linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. When Nicodemus first came to Jesus, he came under the cover of night. It was a shame to be identified with him. But by the time Jesus was crucified on the cross, Nicodemus was willing to go and help Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body off the cross. I believe no longer ashamed of being identified with Jesus, no longer ashamed of being seen with him. Willing to bring 100 pounds of spices to apply to him and to lay him in a tomb. See, I think somewhere along the way, I don't know if it happened the night of that first encounter with Jesus or if it was sometime down the road, but somewhere along the way, Nicodemus placed his faith in Christ. Nicodemus realized this indeed was the Son of God. And I believe this is a little insight from God to let us know that Nicodemus genuinely had followed after Christ. The question is today, are you willing to be identified with him? And what do others see in you? Are you playing the part of Nicodemus, hiding under the cover of night, so to speak? Come to church, identify with everybody at church, but when you leave the church, you don't want anybody to identify you with Jesus. Let's not live like we're ashamed of him. Let's not live like we won't be seen taking a stand for him. Let's not live like we don't love him. It's not about rules. It's not about rituals. It's about a relationship. Do you know him today? He loved you so much. He sent his one and only son. That if you'll simply believe in him, ask his forgiveness, place your faith in him, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. Christian, you know you've done that in your life, but are you letting others know why there's something different about your life? I want to encourage you today, don't be ashamed to live for him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that your word is absolute truth. I thank you that you changed Nicodemus. God, we don't know exactly when or how, but we know Jesus spoke the truth to him, and he speaks that same truth to us today. God, in a crowd this size, there's someone here that hasn't asked your forgiveness, someone here that has not placed their faith in you. I pray right now, Lord, that they would not leave this place without settling that issue. And Lord, I pray for each of us as Christians that we wouldn't play the part of the religious Nicodemus, the part of hiding from being identified with you. God, help us each day to truly identify with you as we walk through our life, as we do the things you've placed us here to do. Help us, Lord, to be reminded each day that we're to lift you up and glorify you. God, there are folks here this morning that are hurting, and they just need to know that the truth, that you're still there, that you'll never leave or forsake them. God, I pray right now your Holy Spirit would minister to them. And whatever you want to do in this place, whatever you want to do in our hearts right now, Lord, give us the courage to let you have freedom to do it. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.